Focusing this morning on a few verses in the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, beginning at verse 44, in the middle of a series of parables that Jesus tells us about the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which someone found and hid. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. On finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Oh God, we are grateful. As the sounds of worship has reminded us that you are our vision. We look to you, oh God, to be our help, our strength, our guide in all of life. And Lord, as we prepare to receive your word for us today, open our hearts and our minds to the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, so that you truly may be our vision. And as we leave here today, we would go to follow you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, once again this morning, we've included some teaching notes in the bulletin, and I would welcome you to take those out and to follow along as we go through this message together on these two parables of Jesus that are nestled in the 13th chapter of Matthew, where Matthew has really included seven different parables about the kingdom of heaven. Now, these parables are all very short, including the two that we'll be looking at today, and yet they pack a powerful punch. They talk to us about our life's purpose. They talk to us about why God put us on this earth. They talk to us about what really matters most in life. Now, Jesus paints a picture here of the kingdom of heaven as a treasure. In one case, a buried treasure, and in the other, a pearl of great value. Now, I think all of us have pictures in our minds of treasure. Over the last 20 years or so, there have been some wonderful movies that have captured the heartbeat of the treasure hunter. Perhaps some of you remember some years ago the movie entitled National Treasure. I think there was also a sequel to it with Nicolas Cage, where he follows clues, deciphers codes, risks life and limb, goes to Philadelphia and New York City and many other places around the world, devoted his life to finding this national treasure that has eluded his family for generations. And at last, he discovers this amazing collection of precious treasures that belong to this country, and there is great celebration. Then there is this less savory character, a treasure hunter who is a pirate by the name of Captain Jack Sparrow, and all of those Pirates of the Caribbean movies are... He comes up with devious schemes pursuing the treasure that he knows is out there. And then, of course, my favorite, which probably tells my age, is the series of Indiana Jones movies with Harrison Ford and how he just will not give up in his pursuit of ancient treasures like the Lost Ark and the Holy Grail. And so we watch movies like this, and we recognize what a treasure is. You know, a treasure, as it says in number one on your notes, is something that seizes your heart. It's something that seizes your heart so that you are willing to give up everything in the pursuit of it. Jesus tells us over in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, as part of the Sermon on the Mount, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." In other words, the loyalty of your heart goes in the direction of those things that you value the most. Now this morning, as we look at these two little parables, I want you to think about what your treasure is. What is it that seizes your heart so that you are willing to give up everything in pursuit of it? For some, the treasure is some material thing. A car or a house, perhaps. I remember one evening some years ago, Betsy and I were in a restaurant downtown in Harrisburg, and this couple pulled up in like this very, very expensive sports car, and suddenly one of the waiters in the restaurant we were in ran outside and put a cone in front of the car after they parked it and one in back of it. And I thought, wow, he really treasures that car, doesn't he? And I suppose if I had a car like that, I would probably arrange for somebody to do that for me as well. For others, the treasure is a career. They are so driven to succeed that nothing else in their life is more important than pursuing the treasure of meeting the career goals. For others, the treasure is a sports team, and they rise and fall on the success or failure of their team. And for still others, it's the pursuit of pleasure. They search for treasure in whatever it is that makes them feel good. Everyone is driven by the pursuit of something, Jesus tells us, and he calls us in these parables to think about what is it that drives you? In what direction is your heart moving in life, he would ask us. Now, Jesus is talking about treasure in these two parables, and we remember what a parable is. A parable is something where Jesus uses everyday experiences to teach us about the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew uses this phrase, kingdom of heaven. Mark and Luke more likely use the phrase, kingdom of God. In fact, Matthew's whole gospel, we might say, is focused around the kingdom of heaven and how Jesus is revealing that, because 5 times he uses the phrase kingdom of God and 31 times he uses the phrase kingdom of heaven. So before we go into the specifics of these two parables, I would invite you to think about what is the kingdom of heaven. What is this that Jesus is teaching us about? And as you can see there in your notes, when we talk about the kingdom of heaven, we talk about several things all at the same time. And first of all, we can say that the kingdom of heaven is wherever God is. Wherever God is, there is the place where he reigns. Now, it's interesting because the psalmist tells us in Psalm 24 in verse 1 that the earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. The world and those who live in it. And so the psalmist reminds us that God created the world and all that is in it. It all belongs to God. We have life because of God. All that we have and all that we are is because of God. And so the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven really is everywhere because God reigns in every place. But the trouble is that you and I are not always aware of it as we live from day to day in our lives. Secondly, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, he talks about another realm, a realm that we experience after this life is over. He talks about eternal life in heaven. In John, the 14th chapter, as Jesus is preparing his disciples for his coming death and resurrection, he comforts them with these familiar words, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you?" Today we live in a world where there is bloodshed and hatred and poverty. But as followers of Jesus, we have this assurance that when we die, we will enter the kingdom of heaven. It's the promise of eternity in that place that is beyond description. A place, the Bible tells us, where there's no more suffering, no more crying, no more pain, no more death. We will be there with Jesus for all eternity. And so when Jesus talks to us about the kingdom of heaven, he's making a promise about eternal life after this life is over. And then, letter C, the kingdom of heaven for Jesus is a vision of hope for the future. This is what the Apostle John was talking about in Revelation chapter 21. And I would invite us to read those verses together from Revelation 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." So when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's giving us a vision of the world that will be, but is not yet. And he's reminding us that as followers of Jesus, our calling is to pursue those things that would help us to move closer to that vision of peace, those things that would please God. It's when we pray, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that we capture again the vision of hope that we find only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, letter D, when Jesus talks about the kingdom of heaven, he's also talking about the fulfillment of God's promises in Christ. He talks about that day when Jesus Christ will come again in glory. And he reminds us that the world will not always be as it is today, that Christ is coming again. I love this ancient hymn in Paul's letter to the Philippians and the second chapter beginning at verse 9, where Paul declares this, "Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave to him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And then finally, Jesus says that the kingdom of heaven is not just out there in the future. It is not just around you in the world that God created, but the kingdom of heaven is also within you, he says. Whenever you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, the values of the kingdom of heaven become the compass for your life. When you say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to do your will. The kingdom of heaven then comes into your heart. And you experience a reality in your life that you cannot experience apart from Jesus. And you know, whatever your circumstances may be, His grace, His mercy, His love, His peace. And you feel His call on your life and the sense of purpose that you have. And all of these things are part of the kingdom of heaven that Jesus talks about in these little parables here in the 13th chapter of Matthew. According to Jesus, the kingdom of heaven is the only thing worth giving your life for. Everything else, he would tell us, pales in comparison to the kingdom. And he tells us in these two parables here that there are two ways of finding the kingdom of heaven. Now, one of the things I always appreciate about the parables of Jesus is that though they use common, ordinary things that we all can relate to, they're always, too, filled with surprises. There's always something unexpected that we see in the parables, and that's certainly true of these two. Because the first way of finding the kingdom, according to Jesus, is that we stumble upon it. We're not looking for it, and we stumble upon it. You know, back in Jesus' day, people didn't deposit their money in the bank. They didn't put their valuables in a safe deposit box. They buried their money and their valuables so thieves couldn't find them. And they made sure that they were very careful to remember where they had buried it so that they could find it when they needed it. And so when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, he's talking about the real life experience of how people back then managed the precious things that they had. Now, the problem was that when they buried their treasure, it became to them what sometimes our keys become to us. Did you ever lose your keys? I remember when I started some years ago at the Camp Hill Church, the facilities manager gave me this key, Roger, and he said, don't lose this, or it'll cost $1,000 to replace all the locks. Well, of course, I couldn't find my key anywhere. And I searched everywhere for it. And then one day, I dropped something under the Lazy Boy chair in our family room. And I lifted up the chair, and there was my key dangling from the coils inside the chair. It was miraculous. Whew, that was $1,000 find. And so that's the experience Jesus is talking about, that maybe somebody had hidden their treasure and then they couldn't remember where it was. Or perhaps somebody had hidden a treasure and then they died and maybe their family members didn't know anything about it. And so this parable is about someone who finds a treasure. He doesn't have a metal detector or anything. He's just out in a field and he finds this treasure. Amazing. Now, you'll notice that he stumbles upon this treasure. Maybe he's a farmer and he's out plowing the field and he hears a thud. Or he begins to dig it up and then his heart is filled with joy because he sees something really, really precious. I was reading about how some years ago in the Holy Land, this group of archaeologists was digging around in a field, and they came upon this jar. Now, jars were pretty commonplace in ancient times, but this jar was very heavy. And they tried to pour out the contents, but they couldn't because the opening was too small. And so finally they cut an opening into this jar. And inside they found 19 pounds of silver. Silver medallions from 3,000 years ago. Imagine that. When Jesus told this parable, that jug had already been in the ground in the Holy Land for 1,000 years. Now, if you were on that archaeological team and you found that jar with all those ancient silver coins of inestimable value, you'd be pretty excited. That's quite a discovery. And that's exactly what Jesus is describing in this parable. This man is out in the field. He finds this treasure. He stumbles upon it and his heart leaps for joy. And Jesus wants us to see that sometimes that's how we are awakened to the kingdom of heaven. In fact, some of us came to Jesus that way. You weren't really looking for Jesus. You just sort of stumbled upon him, you might say. I know that's how it was for me. I was born into a family where my parents loved the Lord. They introduced me to Jesus and to the church before I even knew anything. And I can't remember a time in my life when I didn't have an awareness of Jesus and his love for me. Of course, that time came for me to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And over the years, I've grown in my relationship with him. But I never really had to go searching for the treasure. It was just given to me as if I had stumbled upon it by virtue of my birth. And some of you, I know, have come to Jesus the same way. And some of you have come to Jesus not because of the influence of parents or grandparents, but because of the influence of your children. You weren't looking for Jesus, you weren't looking for a church, but you thought your kids ought to have some exposure to religion, and so you brought them to Sunday school, and along the way, you started coming to services, and then you figured out that you were the one that needed God. And you discovered the treasure that way. And God has become the focus of your life. This is how it works sometimes. Jesus says we stumble across the treasure even though we may not be looking for it. Now, the second parable is often called the twin of the first, and they are identical in some ways, but there is this distinguishing mark in the second one, and that shows us a second way to find the kingdom of heaven. We find it after a long search. We find it after a long search. Let's read this second parable together. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. And finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. Now, this parable is about a merchant who was searching. He didn't just stumble onto the treasure. He went looking for pearls. In Jesus' day, pearls were among the most valuable commodities you could have. And this man had been searching for that one, that most precious pearl, his entire life. And finally, he found it. So Jesus says that that kingdom of heaven is also like that pearl. There are those who have come to Jesus, but only after a long search. And some of you in this room perhaps were searching for a long time before you came to Jesus. You were searching for something that could satisfy your heart, and nothing seemed to satisfy you. Now, sometimes there are people who are Christians who are still searching. And you can be a member of the church. And you can believe everything in your mind, and yet in your heart, you have not yet experienced the kingdom of heaven. That's how it was for John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. For his first 34 years of life, he was searching. He had grown up in the church. His father was a pastor. He followed in his father's footsteps and went off to seminary, searching for God. He believed in God. He believed with his mind. But he says he had not yet experienced the assurance of the kingdom of heaven in his heart. And then we remember how he went to that Bible study in May of 1738, where someone was preaching about Paul's letter to the Romans. And Wesley said that when he read these words in that sermon from Martin Luther, "For the first time, I did trust in Jesus. Jesus alone for my salvation, and my heart was strangely warmed." Everything changed for him after that. He considered that to be the time when he found the treasure. Later on, he looked back and he said, "You know, I was a Christian before, but it was only later when I really experienced all that I was looking for." Now, some of you may be searching like Wesley was. And if you are, I would encourage you to continue to return to Jesus. Because you will not find what you're looking for apart from Him. So in this first parable, a man stumbles upon the treasure. And in the second parable, a merchant searches for the treasure. In both parables, when they find the treasure, it changes their whole life. And they discover this magnificent joy that cannot be found apart from Jesus. Now, here's what I want you to pay special attention to this morning. Look at what both of these men do when they find their treasure. What do they do? Well, those who find the hidden treasure sell everything. They sell everything. I was reminded when I read this of what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 3. "For whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord." You know, in truth, you can only have one most important thing in your life. If anything else but God is your treasure, you'll find that you're never really satisfied. If having money is the primary objective in your life, you'll find that you'll never have enough of it. You can accumulate all this stuff, but it will never be enough to satisfy you. If the one most important thing in your life is pleasure, then you'll go about pursuing pleasure in as many different ways as you can, but you'll never fully be satisfied. You might say, "Well, what about my family, my marriage, my children? Shouldn't that be the most important thing in my life?" Well, here's what I've discovered. That when your wife or your husband and your children are the most important thing, what you'll find is that you don't have the capacity to love them in the way that you could love them if the Lord Jesus was the most important thing in your life. I believe that I love Betsy and my kids more, that I'm a better daddy and grandfather, even though I often fall short, because Jesus is the most important one in my life. When we make Him the most important thing, we find a greater capacity to love and a greater capacity to enjoy all the good gifts that God gives us. Today we're welcoming our confirmation class at the 10:45 service. And as these young people come before us as a church today to publicly profess their faith in Christ, I want to invite you, this entire congregation, to consider, where is your heart? Where is your heart? Jesus offers you treasure beyond description. He offers you abundant life. He offers you eternal life. He offers you joy and peace. He offers you purpose. And He welcomes you into the kingdom of heaven.